Today, as we come to the table,
they rejected the deliverer that God had given them, and they worshiped the work of their own hands instead. Again, just like the Sanhedrin was doing. Now, I don't know if they were catching this yet or not, but he was speaking everything they had done and everything they were doing. He was saying it right to them, but he was using the word of God to do it. Is that cool or what? So I don't know if they're starting to feel the conviction. I don't know if they're starting to make the connection. But the bottom line is he is really just backing them into a corner saying, look, this is exactly what you guys have done. You're worshiping the works of your own hands. You want to be your own gods. You want to make your own idols rather than the deliverer that God just sent to you, that you crucified.
Pastor Mark is working his way through Acts, and today he is in the speech that Stephen gave right before he was killed. Stephen used the scriptures that his accusers already knew in order to share the truth of the kingdom of God with them. When you share your faith, find that common ground to begin on. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The church grew quickly in the early days, but not everyone was a fan. Stephen was martyred for preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't face that kind of persecution today. Let his words inspire you to share your faith freely with the world around you. Let it light a flame in your soul once again. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 6 as he continues his message, the first martyr of the church.
There's another secondary witness that is very powerful, and that is our countenance, how we live our life. Guys, people are watching us. People are watching us. Because you're being watched, especially when they know you're a believer, you need to live the right way so you can be that witness. So they see him here as having the face of an angel. And now the high priest, notice chapter 7, verse 1, said to him, are these things so? In other words, you've been accused of saying the Bible's not true. Are these things so? And now Stephen jumps into this almost chapter-long court trial that's going to be pretty awesome. We're going to cover it in large chunks and point out the witnesses that he calls. Notice this. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. I call my first witness. Abraham, our forefather. And by the time I'm done, I'm going to show you convincingly that he was the father of the 12 patriarchs whom we descended from. And then he'll get to his next point when he does that. And notice God said to him, verse 3, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. And God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Again, that was their time in Egypt. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, the Lord said. And after that, he will come out and serve me in this place. So just giving them their history of how they got there. And then he gave the covenant of the circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So I rest my first witness. We are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. I think we all know that. But he's laying the groundwork because that's going to be important to see that God had a plan for the nation. God had a witness for the nation, even as he uses us to witness to individuals. And that is, God established a pattern. First, he established the nation, and now he establishes a pattern of sending someone first that's rejected and then sending them back later received. And his point is going to lead all the way to the end of Jesus, who came the first time and was rejected, but in the second coming, the nation of Israel will receive them. He calls now his next witness, verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Notice this. They became envious of Joseph because Joseph had been anointed as the leader of the family by his father. He'd been given the robe of many colors. He'd been exalted. He'd been raised up. They became jealous of him. They now sell him down into Egypt. But although he's sold down into Egypt, notice this. God is with him. And again, that's something, guys, for us to remember. There are going to be those, again, when we make that witness to the Lord, that may betray us. They may turn their back on us. But we have to remember that God is always with us when that happens. So Joseph was sold into Egypt, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and over all of his house, just showing the faithfulness of God to his servant. Now a famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. Now notice this. He's making the point with this second witness. We needed something. We knew we needed bread. We needed grain. We needed to eat. We needed to survive. There's all kinds of spiritual analogies you can make there. So the father sent the sons to go up the first time to get it. And notice they didn't know Joseph the first time. They didn't recognize him, even as the Sanhedrin didn't recognize Jesus the first time. Look at verse 13. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. You see what he's building here. Even as Jesus came the first time, was not known. And Jesus is coming again and will be known. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that when the Lord pours his spirit out again, here in the last days on the nation of Israel, 144,000 saved right off the bat. And then there's going to be many more that are saved. They're going to recognize their Joseph. They're going to recognize Jesus for the first time. And they're actually going to see him visibly come in the end. He's going to get to that as well. Notice verse 14, then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and his fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And so now notice this, he goes to his third witness. He's done the witness of the patriarch Abraham, and then he moves into Joseph, and now he calls his third witness Moses. Look at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born. Moses, please take the seat. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Yes, of course I do. He now comes and approaches. He takes the seat. And notice he was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into the heart, his heart rather, to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He saw them suffering, in other words. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Note this, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. You see Stephen driving it home. He's saying Moses, just like Joseph, came the first time. They didn't recognize that God sent Joseph. They didn't recognize that God sent Moses. And they didn't recognize that God sent Jesus, as you'll get to in a moment. But God sent him. And what did we do, guys? He would say to them. What did we do as a nation? We rejected them. We didn't acknowledge them. Don't you see, guys? We have a pattern going here. This is his point. As a nation, we have a pattern. God sends us a deliverer. We reject the deliverer. And then later on, we accept the deliverer. What a great strategy to introduce Jesus to them. And again, this was all led of the Spirit. I'm not giving too much credit here to Stephen, but he was filled with the Spirit. And notice verse 26. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men and brethren, why do you wrong one another?" He was trying to be their Savior, in other words. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" See, even as the Sanhedrin said, "Who do you think you are? Who made you a ruler or a judge over us? You're nobody. You know, we're the rulers here. We're the ones that are taking control." He's saying, "This is you guys. You did this." Notice verse 28. "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Again, he knew he'd been found out and he fled. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, notice he keeps bringing this up. They rejected Moses. Now remember, Moses was their hero. They're taking their number one hero and saying, when the hero came originally, he was rejected. The one you look to the most. Follow the pattern here. He goes, you guys need to wake up here and see what's going on and see the problem. Because again, even as you've rejected them, you're still rejecting Moses today. This Moses whom you rejected said, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought him out after he'd shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Note that. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Now, Stephen gives us some further insight on this. Because when you just read that God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses, you think, well, God's going to raise up a national leader. No, no, no. Stephen is saying the reason he was like Moses is not just because he's a national leader, but because the first time he came, he was rejected. And the second time he's going to come, he's going to be received, even as Jesus was rejected the first time and will be received the second. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. He's saying, look, we're following Moses' law. We rejected him at first, guys. Don't you see what we've done? And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. In other words, they rejected the deliverer that God had given them and they worshiped the work of their own hands instead. Again, just like the Sanhedrin was doing. Now, I don't know if they were catching this yet or not, but he was speaking everything they had done and everything they were doing. He was saying it right to them, but he was using the word of God to do it. Is that cool or what? So I don't know if they're starting to feel the conviction. I don't know if they're starting to make the connection. But the bottom line is he is really just backing them into a corner saying, look, this is exactly what you guys have done. You're worshiping the works of your own hands. You want to be your own gods. You want to make your own idols rather than the deliverer that God just sent to you, that you crucified. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That is the stars and astrology and all that. As it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Well, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. In other words, why were we worshiping these false gods? As God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he'd seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with it Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place of rest? Has my hand not made all of these things? Now, guys, before we go on, look at this. This next thing I want you to catch about being a witness, using the word of God to be a witness is huge. It's not just your countenance and your testimony. You've got to use the word of God, and you've got to know the word of God good enough to use it. So not only is Stephen using the word of God, understand when Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, he doesn't have a Bible in front of him. He doesn't have notes. You know, he's not there with his iPad going, okay, guys, you know, this kind of thing. He's simply coming from the heart. Now, how can he do that? It's got to be in the heart before it can get out of the heart, which means what? We got to put it in there. We have to spend time in the Word. We have to memorize the word. We need to know the word inside and out. So when God opens up the door and the opportunity for us to be a witness, you know, then we're able to do that. I mean, God wants to be able to pull out any verse that he can to use when you're sharing with someone because God knows what they need. Stephen has done that. Now, the tables turn rather quickly here because Stephen, after laying all the foundations, presenting all the witnesses, showing the fact that Israel has a pattern of rejecting their saviors and then receiving their savior later, he now pours it on thick and lights into them in verse 51. Look at this. By the way, if you want to get along with somebody, probably not the best approach. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now look, this is where he was going the whole time. He knew they were in rebellion. He was working toward his rebuke because of their rebellion, but before he got there, he laid all the groundwork. He said, this is what our fathers have done. This is the pattern that God has set. It's exactly where you guys are, and you know what? You're a stiff-necked people, and you're in rebellion, and it's time to repent. Now again, this is where you take that firm approach. And you'd love to read the rest, and it's saying they repented and they all gave their life to the Lord, etc. But that's not what's going to happen at all. Notice he pours it on even thicker. He says, verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He's like, you know what? Your fathers and my fathers weren't nice to any of the prophets. They persecuted all of them. So not only are we guilty and you guilty, we're guilty of everything and every prophet that's come along. Wake up, in other words. Which reminds me of the nation today, sadly. And notice, and they killed those who were foretold of the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So there's his three verses of rebuke after his, you know, 58 verses, 50 up to that point, and what we left out of the other chapter, however many it was, probably more than that. I'm not good at math. But the bottom line is he lays all the foundational work down. And then lays into them. And now notice the response here in verse 54. And let me say before I read the response. When you guys do these things, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you're prayed up, when your countenance is good, because you've been in prayer, when you begin to share the word of God from the scriptures as you're witnessing, you know, when you begin to do all these things and you finally get to the truth of what you're sharing, there's typically going to be about three different responses. One, somebody will receive at that moment. The other, somebody will kind of look at you funny and maybe think about it later. But the third response is what's going to happen here, and that is great anger. So be prepared for that. Sometimes that happens. I love the ones that are easy. I had about 3 weeks ago sharing with somebody, and they actually said this to me. It was almost like right out of the Bible. They said, what must I do to make sure I'm going to heaven? You know, I'm like, it's like you planned that or something, you know, and whatever. But I mean, I was like, well, you know, kind of catch you off guard. Well, let me tell you, you know. But the bottom line is it doesn't always work that way. A lot of times it's, you know what? You're in rebellion. And you've got a hardened heart and a stiff neck. You need to repent. And again, especially for those who have been going to church their whole life and those who have heard the Bible their whole life, and maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know the Lord. And you've been going to church your whole life. And every Sunday, you know, the pastor has been really sweet to you, you know, and you did to give your life today and been real gentle. And Jesus loves you and all that. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're stiff-necked. You're in rebellion. It's time to repent. If that's for you, then receive that. Because God is loving you enough to say, all right, I tried the easy approach. The easy approach didn't work. I'm going to get firm. And I'm going to send you a witness today to tell you that. I'm going to send you another Stephen. Of course, you guys, some of you probably know him by a first name is Stephen. So God has given you another Stephen this morning as a witness and a testimony that God loves you. But if you're being rebellious, it's time to repent. It's time. And that was the message here. But notice their response. Don't let your response be this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, not in a good way. This is going to be an anger response. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Again, that grinding of the teeth in anger. Well, I love it. Now, look at their response. They're just going nuts in anger. He's filled with the Spirit and rejoicing. Look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Wow. And look at this. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I love this verse. He looks up into heaven. Can you imagine looking up into heaven and seeing the Lord? Now, I've been with people before that have said when they were about to die, they saw the Lord or they saw angels or something. And I believe that God does oftentimes open our eyes to see into the spiritual realm at that time. And that's exciting to me because Stephen's about to die. But the really exciting thing to me here is notice it says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Guys, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, what did he do? He sat down. at the right hand of the Father. Which means this, when his martyr, who was not afraid to be a witness, and who was not afraid to die for the name of Jesus, stood up for Jesus, Jesus stood up for him. And that's exactly what the Lord will do for us. If we will step out in faith and trust God and stand up for what we believe, God will stand up for us. And Jesus literally stands up. He sees the Lord standing, ready to greet him into heaven. And notice what he says. Look, how this, well, this would have really made him mad because they couldn't see any of this. I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In other words, you know, you guys can't even see it. I'm the only one here that's able to see that. That would have been a further rebuke about how the fact he was righteous and they weren't. And then they cried out. I love this verse. Look at this. Then they all became kindergartners. Well, let me read it. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran with one accord. Na, 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 na. You see kids do that? These are grown adults. They're plugging their ears and na, 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 making noise and running towards Stephen. You know, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. I'm not going to listen, you know. Man, how immature and how stubborn-hearted. Guys, don't be that person this morning. If I said that appeal a moment ago and I spoke firmly and you were offended, hey, I can't believe you spoke that way and said I'm a stiff neck and who's he, and this kind of thing. Listen, don't resist the Spirit of the Lord. Yield to that. Yield to that. Don't stick your fingers in your ears and na-na-na on this thing. The Lord is saying it's time to step up to the plate, confess your sin, and receive Jesus as Lord. The time is running out. And if the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow, we might go to meet him. I mean, just pull out on Alcoa. So, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, everybody will see him a lot throughout the rest of the book of Acts. This is the man that now turns from Saul into Paul when he has his conversion. But it shows us that Saul was there. We know Saul was consenting to the murder. And we know that Saul himself murdered many believers. But God, by his grace, spared Saul and forgave him and restored him. Which again shows God's grace. You know, it may very well have been, and I think probably was, this witness that brought Saul to salvation. You know, Stephen died not seeing any fruit from this. But boy, if Saul really is a convert of Stephen's, and I know that it was a lot of things leading up to that, the Lord, and this is the final thing we see that Saul ran into before he gave his life to the Lord. We know God knocked him off his horse, and that's where the real conversion came. We understand that. But what was going on in Saul's heart? What was God doing in Saul's heart as he went to the Damascus Road before he appeared to him? Don't ever think that your witness isn't working just because people don't respond right then. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? You know, I mean, wouldn't it be in the flesh easy to say, God, get them? And what does he say? The same thing the Lord said on the cross. Lord, forgive them. Have mercy on them. You know? And now he says the same thing. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. I'm willing to die for you. And it's worth it to be that witness that some of them might be saved. Man, if Stephen had known at this point that he was sharing with a guy that was going to write most of the New Testament, you think he'd have been even more stoked? Powerful, powerful. And I love this last line. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I love the way the Lord talks about death. Now, the Bible says we as believers will never die. I did a funeral just a few days ago, and it was very comforting and powerful to say, you know what? Your loved one is not dead, because this man knew the Lord. And to be able to say with confidence, he's not dead. He moved. He fell asleep, and he's moved, and he's now in the presence of the Lord. And guys, that's the hope we have as believers, whether we ever die as a martyr or when we come to the day when God's calling us home.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.